Acts chapter 1, as we re-enter the activity that's revealed there, Acts 1. I will recite again what we just sang with the psalmist about the Lord who has descended on high to reign. Stanza 3, we sang, "Sing unto God, ye nations, ye kingdoms of the earth. Sing unto God, all people, and praise his matchless worth. He rides in royal triumph upon the heavens abroad. He speaks, the mountains tremble before the voice of God." It's quite a scene, and it does relate to what we're about to hear. And of course, King David wrote those words, Psalm 68, some 1,000 years before another king ascended to his throne in glory. And today we get to review that account revealed in Acts 1. We'll be reading verses 9 through 11. Verses which do follow the kingdom conversation that we spent about 3 Sundays looking at, verses 4 through 8. If you were here for that, these words flow right out of that. Very uplifting words. It's an uplifting moment, literally. The history of what God is doing in your life and in the lives of his followers on that day. And this hopefully will serve to lift you up into the loftiness that we see. You think you're ready to step into this? Verses 9 through 11, Acts chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Let's pray together. Father, thank you for revealing such a sight to the eyes of faith. A king who comes and goes and who comes again. A king who reigns from heaven. Lord, by your Spirit today, open our hearts, our eyes, our ears, our lives to see Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Did you find those words uplifting? Discuss. And maybe some of you are thinking, well, it went by pretty quickly. It's only 3 verses. Besides, I'm not really in the sermon listening mode yet. Ask me something in a few minutes when I'm more prepared, more warmed up. Not ready for something uplifting yet. And they say, oh, I get it. Uplifting, because we're talking about the ascension. Good one, good one. Or not. Some of you might be thinking, come on, Pastor, that's your opening illustration. Last week you gave us like 3 illustrations. Themes of kingdom restoration but uplifting, that's all you got? So far. But even still, you might be thinking that this is pretty basic stuff. Again, it is brief. Luke might seem to you a little laid back, given how lofty this subject is. What do you think? Is he too matter-of-fact here? Could Luke be more inspirational? More motivational? Or does Luke say enough for you in this portion of God's divinely inspired word and action in Acts? Today we do want to look up, we want to get lifted up, frankly, as we enter this scene of the ascension. We want to look for ourselves at the significance of this event and let it lift us up, rightly so, to see the Lord with eyes of faith and to live like that matters, because it does. And by faith, we want to enter into the loftiness of these few verses Because Jesus ascended into heaven. In fact, how many times did you hear that phrase? You're dialed in already? At least four times in these three verses, Luke wants you to know something about into heaven. Do you think that's on purpose and for a purpose? Jesus is going into heaven. I'm going to look into this uplifting. I'll give you a few points for outline if you like that kind of thing. These words begin with the letter C. We want to view. We'll call these, I guess, points of view for the ascension. Looking at the uplifting connection, the uplifting context, and the uplifting cloud. You see that one there? And the uplifting corroboration. That's a pretty short point, but important. And an uplifting commentary, which will spill over into some pastoral reflections, I suppose. I'll repeat those along the way. The first point is to look into the connection, and by this I simply want to remind you of where we've been and where we're going in Acts. We've already seen the former accounts, so if there are subpoints for this, it's the former accounts and the following accounts. Just if you need to drop a pin on where we are again for this event, we've already seen in Acts 1:1, if you glance up there, that's not cheating. There are things that Luke wanted you to know took place before all this. He wrote an earlier book. Remember all this from the introduction? He wrote book one. That's his gospel. That's all that Jesus began to do. And now he tells us here, but wait, there's more. There's more. And this is the unfolding, as we see in chapter 1. And then in verse 9 here, as we've already seen, when he said these things, so what are these things in this setting? Well, this is connected by Luke, literally, to the kingdom conversation that we've been looking at for quite some time. In particular, there seems to be an accent on verse 8. You will be my witnesses, really, to the end of the earth. These are the former events. And then picking up in verse 12, which will be next time, there's some drama there, there's the following accounts in Acts. These are the applications of the action as the ascension is set before your eyes of faith. That's all for the first point. Are you feeling connected? Maybe not uplifted yet, but hopefully connected to the text. And point two is the context. We do want to look at the context as well as we step into these verses. So we'll ask, what is happening and why is it happening? What is happening is pretty straightforward. I think you can see it there. Verse 9, Jesus was lifted up. Are taken up. It's a passive verb. It's uplifting. So the picture here is that someone or something is doing the lifting. So Jesus isn't doing this. There's something lifting him up. And in this context, you know what that is or who it is? Good answer would be the Father. The Father. The same Father who is in heaven. The same Father who sent his Son in the flesh. The same Father who handed his Son over to die in the flesh. The same Father who poured out his wrath upon his Son so that you could be declared righteous. The same Father who raised Jesus from the grave. Now, right here, this Father is lifting his Son back into heaven. And later, he will send his Son back to earth in his body to judge the living and the dead, as we confess. That's what's happening. That's the context. The answer to what's happening? There's a lifting up. Taking of the Son to glory. It's very uplifting. Why is it happening, though? Now, I'm going to attach some questions and some comments to that later, but why is it happening? I want to give you a short answer. The short answer is to enthrone. You might think of some other answers, but that's not a bad one. Why is this happening? To enthrone the king who has conquered. Jesus just finished that work. He obeyed the law perfectly. He died the sacrificial death. He came out of the grave to conquer death. And now all his enemies are under his feet, so he's going to heaven to rule from the throne in heaven. He's ascending to heaven to get enthroned there, an uplifting event. It involves many happy realities. Sometimes Christians like to summarize the work of Jesus in terms of prophet, priest, and king. Have you ever heard that? Hope you've heard that before. This is one of those times where we can see that. We have here a king taking his throne at the Father's right hand. We hear about this often. Hebrews 1, for example, after he provided purification for sin, right, so the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's the king. And of course, the psalmist celebrates that in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. It's quite a picture. Jesus is going to heaven here to take his throne at the Father's right hand, as foretold by Daniel and by the psalmist. Daniel talks in chapter 7 about the Ancient of Days coming with the clouds of heaven. Right? Dominion, everlasting dominion. It's quite a picture. So there's proof of the Father's pleasure taking place. The Son ascending to the throne to rule, to protect his people, to command the host of heaven. Remember in the other commission account, Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So he's going there to rule with all that authority. He's going to send his Spirit as promised. It's also part of this text that we've seen already in the conversation about the kingdom. Verse 4. Paul picks up on this theme in Ephesians 4. The picture of the enthroned king distributing gifts to his people. Psalm 68, which we sang on purpose for the preparation today. Paul quotes from that psalm in Ephesians 4, it turns out. And it's celebrating a risen king who ascends, as the psalmist says, O Lord, thou hast ascended. It's a picture of King Jesus. As promised. A king taking his throne. And Luke wants you to know that this is part of the storyline. It's significant. It's practically a hinge of sorts. Jesus is leaving his people. So hold that thought. Because you might not like that. People say, why can't Jesus just stay here? Okay, hold that thought. But here's the king ascending to take his throne in heaven. He's also a king continuing his priestly ministry in the action. He presents his sacrifice before the throne room of heaven as done. It's finished. It's sufficient. He's a priest who applies that work so that you can be declared righteous. He's a priest who intercedes for you. I'll accent that one in just a moment. Jesus prays for you. Hold that thought. Can you hold two thoughts at once with one less hour of sleep? It's a king taking his throne in heaven. It's a king continuing his priestly ministry and a king continuing his prophetic ministry, quite simply through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not that that's simple, but very focused. The Holy Spirit comes to breathe the Word of God that we get to read now, inspiring the Scriptures, reminding us, teaching us, reminding us and illuminating our minds and convicting us of sin when we need it, converting us, comforting us, counseling us, guiding us, effecting truth even through the preaching of the world, which is going on all over the world today. Thank the Lord it isn't happening in one place. It is happening all, and the Holy Spirit is moving through his word. Because King Jesus has ascended into heaven, the enthronement of a God-man, it clearly serves and benefits his people, the church. In the Heidelberg Catechism, I won't have you turn there. You already had your catechesis for the day, but I'll read one. There are a few questions on the ascension. Let me read the last one because it sounds like it has application. Ready? How does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? Yeah, I want to know that. Here's an answer. There are three things. First, he is our advocate in heaven in the presence of his Father. Okay. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ, our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. By the Spirit's power, we seek not only earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. That's a tight answer. It's good. That'll preach itself. Say, well, why didn't we just use those 3 points? Well, we probably did during a catechism sermon. But in reference to, like, in John's gospel, there's a time in the when they're gathered, the followers are very sad. Jesus had just got done saying something about leaving them. In fact, I got it here. Jesus told them, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." That's part of the picture here in the opening of Acts. They already have been told this. Jesus is leaving. The Spirit is coming. So you need to wait here for a few days. Why does Jesus need to leave? We're looking at how Jesus left. He ascended. But you could ask today, why? Why did Jesus leave physically? Why can't he just set up shop in Jerusalem on a throne? Wouldn't that help think? Kingdom of God on earth. We can see him. Now, we touched on some of this last week if you were here for the kingdom conversation, but we ask questions like this. God's people to this day, why can't he rule in Jerusalem, or at least in Olympia, Washington, or Washington, D.C., somewhere where we have access to him so that when difficult questions come up, we can go talk to him? You could ask yourself if you believe that Jesus is ruling right now. That's another way to ask it. What that looks like. So what if Jesus ruled from earth, bodily, rather than ascending to heaven? Would that be better? Would that be more beneficial, more advantageous for you? You might say, well, that might cut down on some theological disputes. What do you mean you guys baptize babies? Where'd you get that? Let's call Jesus. He'll answer that one, stat. Ethical questions, should we get involved in that war? Call Jesus. What would Jesus do? You look at your bracelet, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus vote for that person? And then you get really deep and think, would Jesus vote at all? Let's go ask him. Would Jesus set his clock 1 hour in advance? We'll call his secretary, make an appointment, get some administrative action with true authority. And if you think I'm being flip, I'll go ahead and ask you, do you think that Christians crave that kind of thing? Is it better that Jesus ascended to heaven rather than rule from earth in the flesh? I just read that. Jesus himself said, yes, it is to your advantage that I go away. There you have it. And that advantage includes things like what we've already mentioned. His ascension assures you that he hears your prayers. Jesus not only hears your prayers, Jesus himself prays for you. Now, I don't know what you're going through. I know some of you are going through, but I don't know what all of you are going through at this time in your life. But that might be the one thing that you hear today. Wait, Jesus prays for me? You know that's the right answer, but let that sink in. Jesus prays for you. In times of weakness and weariness, confusion, pain, isn't it good to hear that the King who is seated in heaven prays for you? The book of Hebrews emphasizes that particular action, the ascended Christ praying for you, pleading your case. Even so, if Satan comes into the throne and says, hey, that sinner over there, see what she did this week? Jesus said, no, my blood is sufficient. She's righteous. Forgiven. And you'll get to taste that truth today, too. He hears your prayers. He prays for you. He offers a pledge that your bodies will be in heaven because his is. He's going to prepare a place for you. He's going to return in the flesh. He's going to send his Spirit to come alongside you, to live in you, to comfort you, to counsel you, to convict you of sin when you need it, and to assure you that you're never alone. You are never alone because Jesus says, I am always with you. And he's with you by his Spirit. He's presiding. This is good. It's better. It's beneficial. The ascension is for your advantage. We look into that as well. That's the context, if you will. We looked at the connection briefly. We looked at the context a little more broadly. And now we want to look into the uplifting cloud. I won't beat this into the ground, but I think you can see the word there in verse 9. And when he had said these things, again about the kingdom, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. It received him. You could translate it, it hid him. They can't see him. So what's the service of this cloud and what's the significance? Very briefly, the service of the cloud is it's some sort of vehicle of transport. This isn't a normal cloud. I mean, you can pick your own color. If you picture white billowy or gray, you know, rain clouds or something in between, it's not one of those. There's something enveloping Jesus in a significant way. Can you think of anything in the storyline that might think, oh, the cloud? So even if you're not a deeply steeped theologian, you might think, there is something about the cloud in the Bible that keeps coming. Not the cloud, like digital cloud. But the cloud, the Shekinah glory, the glory of God that shows up, not coincidentally, to tell you that the Holy One is here. The glory cloud, the Shekinah, seen at Mount Sinai, the giving of the law, there's smoke and fire. It's seen in the wilderness, a cloud with fire, a pillar that you can see. The Lord is with us, even in the wilderness. It's seen hovering over the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, signifying the Holy One's here. He's taking up residence. He is in our midst. It fills up Solomon's temple, the cloud. These are visible manifestations of the divine presence. And then in the New Testament, the cloud shows up at the Mount of Transfiguration, doesn't it? The cloud envelops Jesus and his followers. What do you think is going on there? Who is with us? Emmanuel. At the ascension, here it is again, the cloud. At the return of the king. Just like you see him going, he's coming back with the cloud. That kind of cloud. He physically exits the earth in a cloud. At liftoff, he was lifted up. In verse 9, a cloud took him out of their sight. As King Jesus ascends into heaven to his throne as King of kings and Lord of lords, he just got done teaching about the kingdom of God. Who's the king? He's the one going to his throne right now. Even looking at the cloud should delight you. And by faith, we look at this lofty, uplifting word from Luke. And the truths lift up our eyes and hearts as well as we look at the connection in the context and the cloud. Corroboration, another short point, but it's significant and it's right here. There's corroboration, you know what that means? I could use the word confirm, but you might think we're talking about confirmation, which we are. But corroboration is more. You need at least two people to support the evidence, to testify, to give witness, to make it more certain. Which, if you've been paying attention in the opening verses, there are witnesses, and you're going to be some of them. But we have earthly witnesses, at least 11 of them. You see that in verse 11, men of Galilee. They've got their eyewitnesses, and we're looking at them. Verse 9, before their very eyes, or they were looking on, so Jesus is taken up, his 11, Judas Iscariot, is not there. He's gone. And I think he's the only one not from Galilee. We'll see if that is something that matters later. The next verse is, he's gone. So there's 11 men of Galilee. And notice the focus on the eyes here. Luke is very intent. This is purpose. He's clear about the eyes, the looking. Look at all the looking references. He's looking, verse 9, verse 10, they were looking intently. They were gazing into heaven as he's going up. And even the word behold, we were taught in class that we could translate the word behold because it's that's King James. And so, no, you can translate that. Look! Sounds really modern. Look! But there's even a reference there with behold. Verse 11, why do you stand looking into heaven? Verse 11, in the same way you saw him go into heaven. These are earthly eyewitnesses. That matters for corroboration. You got to have at least two. There's at least 11. Oh, and look, there are two heavenly witnesses. Right? You see those two men dressed in white. Verse 10. Behold. So they appear apparently suddenly. And as signified here, they got their clothes, their white, and their message has some information that... Oh, and there were two witnesses that showed up at the tomb. And when was that? That was 40 days before this. Exactly 40 days before. So here we got two witnesses showing up in their white robes. And they're sent apparently to serve as witnesses. Heavenly witnesses. Witnesses coming from heaven to say, what do you do? Why are you? Look, he's going into heaven. That's confirmed. That's corroborated. And we'll communicate that to you even by way of commentary. And this is the final point, final main point. We look at the uplifting commentary. So we're picking up in verse 11. And what I'm going to feature here, at least briefly, is there appears to be in this commentary by the two men a gentle rebuke, but also a glorious report. Here's the gentle rebuke, verse 11. Men of Galilee, why? It's a good question. Why do you stand looking into heaven? We don't have a lot of time to let you discuss, and I'll write it on the board. What do you think? Why are they looking into heaven? I jotted down some possibilities. Maybe they're simply in awe. Like, what? What's happening? Could be that. Jesus is getting lifted up somehow. What's going on? Is there a trick? No, they're probably not thinking it's a trick, but they're... Maybe they're confused by the clouds. Maybe they figured that Maybe they figured that when the cloud went away, Jesus would still be there, like at the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, good, there he is. But he's not. And these two witnesses are trying to explain. What are you doing? Why are you looking into heaven? And maybe they thought Jesus would return as quickly as he did during the 40 days. Remember, Jesus would appear, and then he would disappear. So surely, he'll come back again. He will, but it might not be right away. He's going into heaven. Gentle rebuke. Glorious report. The same man that you see going into heaven, the same one, is coming back the same way. See the clouds? Well, that king in his flesh... One day will come back to you in his flesh in the same manner. Same man, same manner, same Jesus, same way. That's a glorious report. Bodily, he comes back. Visibly, he comes back. The Shekinah cloud of glory, there it is. There he is. Jesus himself. Coming in the clouds with great power and glory. The Ancient of Days, who has ascended to his throne. That's what you need to see here. There's more. Again, the Catechism deals with some more details. But in some pretty rapid strokes, you might think that was rapid. Well, relatively, because the uplifting word that Luke gives, it just as you read it, you think, okay, that happened. But the significance of this event, is ringing to this day. So part of the commentary, at least pastorally, as we make some observations, there can't be more. According to that clock, I have another hour. Dad, he's kidding, right? I think so. Pastoral observation number one. The ascension accents the reality, the comfort that surrounds the departure itself. What do you mean? King Jesus, visibly, gloriously, bodily, as we've just heard, he left the earth. He didn't leave his people. He's not absent from us for a moment. Remember, I will be with you always. That's how Matthew's gospel ends. Yahweh is with you. The Lord Jesus is with you. But something's changing in this era. The relationship that you have with him now is going to be spiritual, meaning, as it sounds, by the Holy Spirit. That's how you relate with Jesus. Now, you'll see him face to face in his body, with your body. But right now, the departure is signaling a new relation. It's by faith, not by sight. That's how we follow Jesus. That departure was on purpose, for a purpose. And as promised, Jesus left. He ascended far above all heavens, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, that he, Jesus, might fill all things. And what do we have here? The last earthly vision of Jesus, fittingly, is a sight to behold, to look at. Scene of glory with clouds, bodily, visibly, gloriously, the sight of a departure that direct the eyes of faith. But hear the voice of two witnesses saying, "Why are you looking into heaven?" The ascension accents the reality of the departure and also the delay. The delay, if you remember the disciples, they can do the math here. It's pretty simple math. Jesus said just moments ago, even though it's been a month since we've looked at it, but just moments ago, wait for the Spirit. Wait a few days from now, the promise that the Spirit's coming. It's just a few days. Turns out it was 10 days from this moment. And as you wait, and as the Spirit comes, and as you hear your commission in life, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, the math goes like this, if they're paying attention, and if you're paying attention. Okay, so if the witness goes to the end of the earth, how long might that take? That might take a while. So evidently the time is still upon us. And I say evidently because the evidence says that King Jesus has not returned in the clouds yet. Not the same way he left. Between the first descent when he came to earth in the flesh, Merry Christmas, the incarnation, to this day where he ascends to his rightful throne in heaven, to the time when he returns in his flesh to judge the living and the dead. Until then, the Lord evidently is pleased to delay, to tarry. And part of the beauty of that reality is his patience and his mercy, so that more sinners can bend the knee to him. More royal subjects that have been set apart will come to the time when they see Jesus, the Spirit moves them, they bend the knee and serve King Jesus. And disciples make disciples. They witness to the truth. The King has come in the flesh, did what he was sent to do. And here he's returning to his Father. And as mentioned in the verse before this, right, that you want to know the times and seasons, durations and delays, the Father knows that. It's his own authority. We'll get there, if you will. Until then, disciples have a duty. From departure to delay to duty. And the duty is the mission. We've been over that. So there. Serve as witnesses. Make disciples. The motivation isn't just a command. Sometimes we think, oh, there's a command. You need to go make disciples. And so, you know, like, go brush your teeth. As though there's no motive for that. Someone could tell you, go brush your teeth. Why would I do that? You're not the boss of me. And, no, it's for your health. It's so that you don't have as much pain later in your life as you get drilled in the... So you have fresh breath and more friends. There's more to motivate you than a mandate. You don't make disciples. You better make disciples. It's you want to. You're on a mission. You're motivated. The Spirit is sent to you. Turn the page in Acts here. The ascension shows you the enthronement of a king who sends his Spirit. And the ascension itself is a picture, really, of the last day when the king returns. There's so much wrapped up in this event. The uplifting focus of the ascension. It sees, the eyes of faith see the bigger picture. You see where the Lord is taking you in your own flesh. Your own body will come out of the grave because Jesus' body came out of the grave. Your own eyeballs will see Jesus face to face. In heaven. It's all part of the same story. And here's the king exercising dominion. He's in control. He's seated in glory. He's ruling the nations. And it's our delight. It's a delight for the king as well. The king delights in his subjects. And you delight in him. And Luke's Book 1, his gospel account, begins with a cloud, if you remember that. It also begins with that chord of joy. We hear angels in the midst there, this heavenly news announcing the king has come to dwell with you. Here is Emmanuel, if you will. Merry Christmas again. The birth of a king. Fast forward to the end of the book 1, and the king is ascending with the angels announcing something else about the king. He's coming back. And as verse 11 ends, if you see it here, we're effectively invited to enter in, to look into the action that's right around the corner because the exalted king rules from heaven through his Spirit. That's where this is going. And for those then and for those today who are embarked in a really a worldwide mission in Jesus' name and the power of his Spirit, the reality of the ascension is very uplifting. Itself, as the Spirit, is very uplifting. And so it happens to be true that the same Jesus who was lifted up on that day is the same Jesus who today wants to strengthen you, sitting here rather harmlessly. The king in heaven wants you to come to where he is, which again is where? He's in heaven. And it's the king that invites his children to a table in heaven. It looks like it's there. And the feast looks so small. Little pieces, a little. But it's a taste of heaven. And the king wants you to come and feast. To see what he did for you in these signs and seals of his body and blood. Or to put it this way, in this very hour, by his Spirit, King Jesus wants to take you to where he is in heaven and give you spiritual food. And faith grabs hold of that as Jesus offers it to his sons and daughters. Because you know that it was your Lord who on the night he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The apostle adds this word, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup